So again, our time this evening, I would encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're going to be centering our study in the third chapter, though we'll begin with a few thoughts in chapter 4 and spend a little bit of time in the first epistle as well. We want to, as we give you time to turn to that place, to express our appreciation for your presence. We had because of the many visitors that we had in our number this morning, as well as the good attendance of our members, the highest attendance that we've had in some time here at Westside, and we have a good number back this evening. We're thankful for that. We recognize, in a sense, that numbers are not important. In fact, we've preached and taught that quite often over the years. What matters is faithfulness to God. And in fact, in our day and time, as a result of the digression that exists and groups of individuals that have itching ears and are unwilling to listen to and heed the truth, which actually we're going to look at this passage which alludes to that in a few moments' time. There are many who are unwilling to stand for what is right and aren't interested in things that are right, and sometimes it's difficult to bring people to hear the gospel of our Lord. I was talking with a friend of mine in the community. He has a son on Jeremiah's baseball team, and we were discussing spiritual things somewhat, and he indicated that he and his wife had gotten in the habit of listening to Joel Osteen on the television, that is an individual they really and truly enjoy listening to because he is someone that makes them feel good. And that was really basically the reason for that. And I took that opportunity to express to him that my approach to preaching the gospel is a bit different than Joel Osteen's. That sometimes I feel compelled to make people feel bad. That is, to convict them of sin. And I was convinced that Joel Osteen wasn't doing his job as a preacher because he was not doing that sufficiently. Pressing the positive and eliminating any admonition at all from his preaching, he certainly brings in large crowds, large numbers. And I told him, I said, this friend of mine, that I sure would like an opportunity to speak to those 10,000 people that he gets to speak to weekly just once and declare to them the whole counsel of God. There are many who are uninterested in hearing that. We're very thankful for the fact that you are here today, and thus by worshiping God, interested in spiritual things, and by being willing to sit and listen to me for a few moments' time, that you're interested in the declaration of God's whole counsel. We pray that what we have to say this evening will be beneficial to you. The application is going to be to us as Christians. It's going to be a lesson that is designed to encourage and to cause those who are Christians to think somewhat. The epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, as he was a young man and a young evangelist, had in part the purpose of exhorting Timothy to faithfulness and to instruct him in the work of preaching. In the bulletin this morning, we have a lesson on the work of the evangelist that is taken in part from the teaching that is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to the young evangelist on that occasion. You'll notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." Now, these instructions in this particular section of this epistle are given to Timothy as an evangelist. They are an explanation as to what is required of him, an exhortation to faithfulness in his duties in that office or that work as a minister of God. And Timothy was a young evangelist. We don't know exactly his age. There have been some who have conjectured that he was between the ages perhaps of 25 and 30 years old. I used to think of myself in the same category as Timothy as a young evangelist. I'm afraid that I'm getting beyond that point where I can think of myself in that way. But in reality, all evangelists, all preachers of the gospel have the same responsibility. The aged apostle Paul, however, was using his position and his authority as well as his wisdom to impart that information on a younger man. So it's very important that that evangelist heed what he has to say. One of the most important things concerning faithfulness as an evangelist has to do not only with regard to the word, where he says preach the word, and in fact preach the truth, because there are individuals who will exist in that day and individuals that exist today who will not stand for the truth. He also indicates the necessity of faithfulness in life. And you'll note in verse 10 of the third chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, and afflictions." Now we're going to look at some of the other things. In fact, I think verses 10 and 11 will be central to our message this evening. But I do want you to notice the second in that list. He said, "You have followed my doctrine, and also you have followed my manner of life." Now in this, in the application of this principle, is what we're going to make central to our study this evening. This is something that is applicable to every single one of us, not simply to one who would serve as an evangelist. One of the things that God required was not only his fidelity and faithfulness to the word, but his fidelity and faithfulness in the life that he lived, in his manner of life as he presented himself as a workman before God. I want you, keeping your thumbs there, to go back to the previous epistle and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read just very quickly in chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, the remainder of that chapter. And I want you to note the parallel between what is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and what we will read in just a few moments in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. These exhortations that the Apostle Paul gives are repeated in both epistles. They are very important. And an application of them will serve us well too as we seek to serve God. So in verse 12, specifically referring to the youth of Timothy, he said, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example." Now what's indicated from this is that there should be no cause, no just cause for individuals despising you. We cannot control what people think of us. In fact, if we serve Christ acceptably, there are individuals who will think ill of us precisely because we are living a life of righteousness. That happened with the Master. It should not surprise us that it will happen with us as well. But what Paul is telling Timothy is you make sure that there is nothing that is in your life, no youthful indiscretion, nothing that you are doing as a young man that is to be condemned or to be criticized, so that no individual has just cause to despise you as a result of your youth. And that's the point that is being made here. But instead, rather than having someone despise him in his youth, he said what he is to do is to be an example to the believers. An example in what? Well, an example in word, in conduct. There is the manner of life that we alluded to there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. You look at that list that is given there, and it's very similar to the list that is given in 2 Timothy chapter 3 concerning how he had followed or emulated the Apostle Paul in doctrine, in manner of life, in purpose, in faith, in long-suffering, in love, and in perseverance. And so these are very similar lists that are given. The same type of instruction is given in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as is given in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now before we leave that fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, I do want you to note one other thing. He says in verse 13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Reading, exhortation, and doctrine. What the Apostle Paul encouraged the young evangelist Timothy to do here is in fact to immerse himself in the Word, to give attention to doctrine, to what is taught in the Word of God, to meditate, he said in verse 15, upon those things. Give yourself, he said, entirely to them so that your progress may be evident to all. Not to to neglect these things, but rather in verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them. Now, what is true in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy 3, as we'll see, is that there is a very close correlation between faithfulness in doctrine, faithfulness in a study of and an acceptance of a heeding of the will of God, and faithfulness in life. And that correlation is something that is seldom emphasized in teaching today and in preaching today. And I will not say that among God's people, because there are many faithful evangelists who do just that. But with regard to the religious world in general, we are living in such a time as it is an age of tolerance, which means, because individuals tolerate one another despite differences, that there is seldom any emphasis that is placed upon doctrine at all. In fact, what you have instead are individuals who say that doctrine is unimportant, or that doctrine does not matter. Now, there are very few that will be so bold as to say it has no place or no purpose or is of no importance. But with regard to an individual standing before God, it is the primary point that is made by most religiously, that what you believe doesn't matter to God, that we can believe different things, that an individual can be wrong with regard to his doctrine or what he believes the Word of God to teach. And despite that inaccuracy, that mistaken belief that he might have, or that doctrine that he may teach that is false, he can still be pleasing to God. Well, when you look at these epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, both of them, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you find something that is far different. Those things are correlated. The faithfulness of Timothy as a man is coupled with his faith and with regard to his standing as accorded the truth. That is, that he was indeed faithful to God's word as well as faithful in his conduct. And we see the call to such faithfulness in 1 Timothy 4, and it is repeated again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, I would like you to turn to, again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and note the first 9 verses of the text. And we're not going to read them in their entirety, but there is a distinction that is made between those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. And in this context, those who are described as unfaithful, notice the description given in verse 2, they were lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That's just a very strong denunciation of this group. A description of them that is unsparing and indicates very clearly just how ungodly that these individuals were. But I want you to notice that he ascribes a cause to this ungodliness. He describes them as being individuals just as Jannes and Jambres in verse 8. He said, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. They resist the truth. Look just a few verses before. He said, of this sort in verse 6, they creep into households, make captive of gullible women. But he says in verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So here the term truth is used. Now the term truth and the term doctrine is used interchangeably in this text. What is truth? It's the doctrine of Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul refers in verse 10, it is my doctrine. And we'll explain what he means by that in just a few moments' time. But these individuals that are characterized as being evil individuals, that are described as being like Jannes and Jambres, these individuals are ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of truth. They resist the truth. They are, in verse 8, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. That's the type of individuals that they were. The reason why that they were so ungodly, the reason why they did not have control over their character and control over their person, the reason why they were led into all of this corruption and this evil is because they resisted the truth of God. There is a correlation between the righteousness of the man, the faithfulness of the man, and his faithfulness to the Word. And that is why the apostle tells Timothy, you need to make sure that you are faithful to the word. He calls him to that in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And he calls him to it again here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now these evil men that resisted the truth, and as such, because they were deficient in their knowledge of truth, because of the peculiar views they held, because of their corruption of God and his will, they had departed, they're contrasted with with Timothy as a faithful individual. And Timothy was faithful. Every expression that you find of Timothy throughout the New Testament, as the Apostle Paul writes about him, or Luke records his actions, or sentiments are expressed about Timothy, show him to be a faithful individual, extremely faithful. These admonitions that are given by the apostle to Timothy as a man, young evangelist, they should not be construed as being critical of Timothy. He's not saying here, Timothy, you're not acting right and this is what you need to be doing. He's simply giving him instructions as a young man. But there is no doubt that Timothy was a faithful individual. The question is, why was Timothy so faithful? What equipped him to such faithfulness? And as you get into verse 10 of the text, you find, as you go down through the remainder of the chapter, exactly what it is that equipped him, what caused him to be as faithful as he was. And it is contrasted very clearly with that which was deficient in these evil men in the first 9 verses and what led them to their evil, where they were deficient in regard to their knowledge of the truth, where they resisted in the truth. Paul reveals that Timothy, he meditated upon the truth. He immersed himself in the truth. He was very careful to do just as the Apostle Paul had encouraged him to do, to meditate on those things and become aware of them and become knowledgeable in them. Now, how do we know that's the case? Well, if you'll look, we'll come back to verses 10 and 11 in just a few moments. But I want you to note in verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." This was something, the Apostle Paul says, you have been doing from the time you were a child. I'm very thankful for the great faithfulness of both Timothy's mother and grandmother as they instructed him in the Holy Scriptures, because those Holy Scriptures equipped him to be a faithful Christian and equipped him to be an effective evangelist of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This was something that he had known from the childhood and something the Apostle Paul encourages him to remain in as a young evangelist. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to preach the word, he had to know what the will of God is. In order to live a life of faithfulness, he had to know what God required of him. And how did he know these things? He learned them. He learned them. I know that it almost is like a broken record. How many times I have stood up before you and encouraged you to a study of God's Word. But understand, brethren, it's not merely the fact that by studying God's Word, we know more about the Bible. By studying God's Word, we equip ourselves to be the type of individuals that God requires us to be. You don't just naturally or perhaps intuitively live faithfully for Christ. In fact, the natural or intuitive way of living is the way which leads to destruction. The writer of the book of Proverbs, or one of the Proverbs that is contained within that book, says there is a way which seems right to a man. That's the intuitive way. But the end thereof is the way of death. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, indicates that it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. If we think that we can just instinctively know what it is that God expects of us, and so long as we live our lives in such a way as to think that God will be pleased with what we're doing, that we're going to be on the right and proper path, we're sorely mistaken. No man can know the things of God unless God reveals those things to him. No one can know the mind of God unless God reveals his mind to him. Now, we have that revelation. We are so grateful for the fact that we have. But in order for us to know how God would have us to live and conduct ourselves, in order to equip ourselves for that right life, we have to learn what it is that God expects. We have to learn what it is that He requires. And that's contained in His Word. And so we have Bible class teachers that we appoint for that purpose. And we have special classes that we hold on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening where, as young children, they have opportunity to come and hear one who is instructed in God's Word teach them the truth. We have admonitions that are given, for example, to the fathers in Ephesians the 6th chapter, to provoke your children not to wrath, but fathers, instead nurture them or bring them up in the nurture and admonition or teaching of the Lord. And so parents are given that responsibility. We have, fortunately, the Word of God that is written down, that we have published. We're living in such wonderful times that we have the Word available to us, both on paper, electronically, on the internet, audio. We can have it in an auditory fashion. We can look at recordings and listen to them. Even individuals who are blind can hear the Word of God spoken. These are wonderful, wonderful blessings that we have. Do we avail ourselves of those opportunities? I recognize that some are more diligent with regard to reading. Some are more scholarly than others. Some have more of an affinity to those things. Some are more capable than others. But you cannot excuse yourself by saying, well, that's just not me. Excuse yourself from becoming instructed in God's Word and knowing what God's will for you is. It's incumbent upon every one of us, every individual Christian, to study and to learn as did Timothy. And so he serves as a wonderful example to us. Now, before we get back up to verse 10, I do want to note verses 16 and 17. We read this passage so often, and I have made so many applications with regard to the efficacy of God's Word. Again, it is within the context of the teaching that was done to Timothy by his mother and grandmother, by the fact that he had learned even from the childhood the Holy Scriptures. So it is within this context of studying God's Word that these words are given by the apostle. He says in verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Scripture is given by God's inspiration. We alluded to that a moment ago. God has revealed Himself to us. The words that are contained in Scripture. And that, of course, includes not only the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, but also the writings of the New Testament. The words of our Lord is contained in the Gospels, as well as the teachings of the apostles as they were led by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is inspired of God. It is God-breathed. These are God's words. They are profitable for things. They are good for things, whether it be doctrine. Well, you'll remember he gave a commendation to Timothy because he was abiding in doctrine. Well, how do you abide in doctrine? By going to God's Word. That's what God's Word is good for, doctrine. But also reproof and admonition, instruction in righteousness. And I think that term instruction in righteousness carries with it the second point of verse 10. Not only in doctrine, but in manner of life. If you want instruction in righteousness, you want to receive instruction as to what constitutes a righteous life or how to live a life of godliness, then you have to go to God's Word because that is what equips you for such a walk. And so I want to emphasize the latter part of that text in verse 17. Because of the Holy Scripture, we are equipped, notice, thoroughly or throughly equipped for every good work. The man of God is complete by knowing God's will. If you have an imperfect knowledge of God's will, you cannot be a perfect man. But by having a full understanding of God's will for you, a full knowledge of what it is that God requires of you, then you are thoroughly equipped. You have everything that you need to make the right decision every day of your life. That's what the Word of God does for us. And that is why it is so important. I have heard it said, now this is at a point in time previous to my life. I remember growing up as a small child and having gospel preachers stand up in the pulpit, and they would say, you know, it used to be that members of the Church of Christ were known as walking Bibles. And then the preacher would look in a serious way and perhaps point and ask the question, can you be said to be a walking Bible? That was back in when I was growing up in the I guess it was around 1970 when I first heard a preacher say such a thing. It had a very strong effect upon me. Can you be known as a walking Bible? Even at that time, in the 1970s, there were already individuals who were beginning to neglect, generations who were beginning to neglect the knowledge of God's Word. Perhaps their parents or their grandparents had been studious and diligent to know God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, who had the ability to quote Scripture. They were very careful to back up everything that they said, everything that they did by God's Word. But they themselves did not have that same facility. Well, why was that? why. It may have been distraction. It may have been they had other things that they desired to do, but it was basically apathy. They simply did not apply themselves to it as the previous generations had done. Now, I do think that probably in the late 1800s or early 1900s, there were preachers standing up in pulpits and saying, you know, we used to be known as walking Bibles, are you? So I think every generation has asked that question. But it's certainly applicable today. I don't know how many times that someone has come up to me, and I don't want to demean a person for saying this. I understand, because there are times when I say the same. I've read it, and I know it's there, but I don't know where it is. Can you tell me where it is? And I'm certainly glad to do that if I know where it is. But individuals that will go and say, I've been talking with an individual, and I've been trying to study with them the Bible, and you know, I remember what you told me this particular time, but I'm just not able to turn to those scriptures, to know where they are, to be able to have them at the tip of my fingers and the tip of my tongue to be able to teach another. Why not? It's not. It's certainly not because you're incapable of that. I would dare say, if I were to canvas, especially the young people, and I'm going to just make you think for just a few moments, especially. And we were to talk about popular music. Or, let me rephrase that. Music that is popular to you. In fact, in other words, music that you enjoy. And we could do the same with regard to the books that are the songs that we have. Now, I understand that there is something about words to music that is beneficial to memory. But you know as well as I do that any song that we have sung in this congregation, that the young people and probably the older people in the congregation as well, they don't have to look at least at the first verse of that song to sing it. They don't have to look at the words. They know those words by heart. And we could go from the front of the book and we could go to the back of the book. And let's sing the first verse of this song. And we had started and everybody could just lay their songbooks down and look to the front and they could sing. And they would remember it. And we could do that with probably several hundred songs. Now, is there a list of several hundred scriptures about the same length of the first verse of a song that I could make, any list, if there is just 100 verses that we can find throughout the entirety of the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, in the entirety of that, where I could sit down and I could say, okay, let's quote it together, let's recite it together and start reciting those verses, and every single one of us could do so, or the majority could do so without any difficulty. Is it really simply because the words are set to music, or is it because when it comes to the songs that we sing, we've repeated them so many times that we know them by rote, and that perhaps with regard to God's Word, we have not become quite so familiar with it? I want you to think about that for a few moments, because I think that's indeed the case. We simply are not as familiar as we need to be with God's Word. Now, again, I'm personally not an individual who has encouraged or who thinks it's of great importance to spend time in memory work. I am convinced that an individual, simply because of familiarity, of reading God's Word consistently and studying God's Word, will be able to memorize many verses simply through the process of familiarity, but more importantly, will be able to know where those verses are, where those points are discussed, and be able to turn to them fairly quickly and rapidly to study with a particular individual. I know of a number of preachers who may be referred to as walking Bibles. And by the way, I don't in any way demean that. I mean, someone who wants to spend hours in a day memorizing perhaps an entire book, the book of Hebrews, and know it from front to back. I think that's a wonderful thing, but I know of some preachers who know every single word in the book of Hebrews and yet teach error with regard to some of the things that are contained in that. But though they have a rote memory of it, they don't understand it sufficiently to teach it correctly. So the most important thing is understanding. But you have to become familiar with God's Word. You have to know it in order to be able to do as you are supposed to do. Now, with those things in mind, I want to end our time together by looking again at verse 10 and verse 11. And just very, very quickly, categorizing and describing what he mentions here as characteristics that were present in Timothy, and as such serve as a wonderful example to us. He says, first of all, you have carefully followed my doctrine. My doctrine. Again, in a world that denies the importance of doctrine, the Apostle Paul was careful to follow it. Now, when the Apostle here says, my doctrine, please understand this is not doctrine that originated from him. The apostle says, I do not speak with the wisdom of men, but rather preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Basically, what he was saying is, the things that I have taught, the truth that I have taught, you have taken to heart. You've become familiar with. You have applied to yourself. You teach yourself. You are careful to do so. That same care is incumbent upon us. Not just those who preach. Not just the elders of the congregation. Every one of us need to have an understanding of God's will and to recognize the importance of abiding in doctrine. And as we've already correlated the understanding of God's word, the doctrine is what allows us to be faithful in our manner of life. Now, the manner of life is what is mentioned second in that text. And that goes back again to 1 Timothy chapter 4, that he is an example in conduct. It has reference to the life that you live. And the fact that in manner of life he had followed that which is right and as such stood commended before God. A life of morality, a life of righteousness, a life of godliness, a life of service. These things were characteristic of Timothy and should be as well for us. Notice the next. Followed my purpose. My purpose. Now, what is intended by that? I think that when the Apostle Paul talks about purpose in his life, the overriding factor is the proclamation of truth. The Apostle Paul gave himself entirely to the proclamation of truth. In our lesson this morning concerning the power of the gospel, you'll remember in verse 15, he said, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That was the most important thing to him. Everywhere he went, he preached the gospel. And Timothy was another who followed that example and was very diligent in his proclamation of God's word. Brethren, understand that we have the truth and the world is lost and in need of salvation. And while it may not be politically correct to proselytize, that is, to make disciples for Christ, that is what God requires us, to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations. That was the purpose of Paul. It was the purpose of our Lord as he sought the salvation of all men. And it should be our purpose as well. He continues on and talks about his faith, his long-suffering, his love, and his perseverance. These are characteristics of the faithful child of God. You'll note with regard to that, that though there is the stand for truth, the acknowledgement of what is right, the condemnation of what is wrong, that though there is condemnation that is seen in the ministry of Paul and Timothy, I mean, just a few verses before, and he mentions that of Jannes and Jambres and had reference to other individuals in his time that were ungodly and in very unsparing terms describes these individuals and condemns them. Fact is, anyone who is a faithful child of God, as he approaches those who are in sin, he's going to do so in a manner that is consistent with one who is long-suffering, one who perseveres, and one who loves. And there is no place in the kingdom of God for the haughty, for the arrogant, for the unloving. We should be long-suffering to those who are lost or those who are in need. We ought to be patient. We ought to love all men. And that should certainly be characteristic. It is something Paul had, a characteristic that was his, and certainly something that he called Timothy to. But then there is that final group that you'll make note of. He talks about the persecutions that he endured. He says, persecutions and afflictions. He said, those things happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions he endured. He said, now out of them the Lord delivered me. But he said this in verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I think there's a little bit of a warning here. The Apostle Paul recognized that as a result of the life that Timothy lived, he was persecuted. He said, you followed my example. You're doing just like me. You have taught the word. You've lived a good life. You're showing the proper attitude toward those who lost. And yes, you're being persecuted just as I was persecuted in these places. And then he said, all who are Christians will suffer persecution. That is our lot in life. Well, why is that? Why is it that persecution is the lot of those who serve Christ? And again, you know, we're certainly in our society very fortunate in that the persecution that we experience is rather light. It is a light affliction for a season. It's not something that is harsh. Very few of us have ever been in danger of our lives as a result of the profession of our faith. Very few of us are ever in danger of becoming imprisoned as a result of the proclamation of truth. In other places in the world, that's the case, but not here. We are very fortunate. But the fact is, we suffer ostracization. We suffer the slurs and insults, the false accusations, the criticism of those who are in the world, precisely because we live for Christ. And you'll notice the reason why that is stated in verse 13. He said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's the reason why we suffer, because the world is evil, because there are individuals in the world that is evil. But how do we resist, and how do we maintain our faithfulness and fidelity in the face of such persecution? Well, that's when he, in verse 14 of the text, begins to talk about how the young evangelist Timothy had equipped himself in the Word. That's how we resist those things. I cannot emphasize to too great an extent the importance of study, of familiarizing yourself with God's Word to equip you so that no matter what the world throws at you, no matter what Satan entices you with, no matter the conundrums and the quandaries of life, you will always know what it is that God expects of you, what the right decision is. And thus equipped, you will live godly before Him. You will persist in maintaining your faithfulness in doctrine and also in your manner of life. That is something that Timothy did precisely because he was equipped in the Word. And it is something that we can do as well if we will follow his example. Timothy was exhorted by Paul, in fact, to do as I do. And as we look at Timothy as an example, a faithful young evangelist, I think it's appropriate for us to do as Timothy did, even as he did, as Paul did, who of course did as Christ did. Christ ultimately is our example. He is a perfect man who lived a perfect life and died on the cross, shedding his blood for us because we are imperfect. We are called to respond to the gospel, the gift of grace, by repenting of our sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and being baptized to rise and walk in newness of life. For we are called to steadfastness, and as we equip ourselves in the Word, we are able to do as God would have us to do. But it is important, if you have not yet done so, to take that first step. And so we offer an invitation this evening to you, if you're not a child of God, to respond to the invitation call. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer you that opportunity. If we can help you to answer that call, or if there is another among us who has need to respond, the invitation is extended. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.